Glad to greet you in Jesus' name. That's a beautiful song, isn't it? I'll praise my Maker while I have breath. And that is a wonderful thing that we can do. I know that praise is actually a redeeming factor in our lives. Sometimes if we're depressed and down, and Satan just likes to throw his arrows of darkness at us, and we just take some time to praise God, that lifts our spirits above our circumstances, because God is always above our circumstances. And so I think we can truly rejoice in what God has done, and that God's goodness is everlasting. It's something that is fitting to his character. I shared this the other day, but I really, really was blessed a while back while we were at Prism Ministry. One of the brothers shared this verse in Isaiah 9, verse 6, and he simply said that a child was born, but a son was given, and the government will be resting upon his shoulders. And he said, you know, that we always read the Bible, and sometimes we just don't put our mind into what we're reading. But in this verse, he says, you know, it says a child was born, but a son is given. The son was not born. Jesus, as the Son of God, has always existed. So if you put your mind to what that verse is actually saying, that Jesus was born in the flesh, but as the Son, he has always existed. And that was just such a blessing to me to see that there's always something new, that I've always heard of that verse and I've always enjoyed the verse, but that verse took a new meaning into my life. And one guy said this, he's an older fellow, and he said, you know, the only people that get bored are those that refuse to continue to learn. And so I was like, well, if that's the case, then I want to learn for the rest of my life, because then I won't get bored. And I think it is really the case. We'll never get to the end of what God has all created. And God has created many, many things, and we will never get to the end. And maybe someday I'll actually have the chance to go to the Mariana Trench and go down there and see some fish that glow in the dark. But I probably won't ever have that chance. But I'd like to go into our message today, and it's titled Following the Morning Star. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, he is the morning star. And there's a lot of things that we can learn from. What do we need in order to find the morning star and also to continue to follow it? And one of the first things that you need in order to find the morning star, and that is you need to have a desire. Secondly, once you have that desire, you also need guidance. Thirdly, we must also search the scriptures so we can get proper direction. Many times that our own flesh, it doesn't always give us the right direction. The Bible tells us the heart is deceitful above all else. Who can know it? And some people say just follow your heart. And I would have to say you'd have to be careful with that one. Don't always follow your heart, because your heart can actually be very deceitful. And the last one here is God helps those that seek him. And if we look into this portion of scripture here, we actually see in Matthew chapter 2 that God is actually helping those that do seek him. In Genesis 25, we're going to look in this one in chapter 25, verse 6. And who were the wise men? And this, we're going to be circling around who the wise men were and what some of the decisions they made. We're going to look at Joseph and Mary also, and a little bit at King Herod. We're going to pull him in a little bit. But if we look in Genesis chapter 25, verse 2, this is talking about Abraham, and he says, but unto the sons of the concubines, this is Abraham was doing, which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son, while yet he lived eastward into the east country. And so this could be a good reason of where the people from the east came from, that Abraham probably sent them away from him. And so where did they end up is probably anywhere from in Arabia, Babylon, or Persia. And so this is probably where the wise men came from. If you look on a Bible map somewhere in your Bible, and you'll actually see that there are some of the places that were further to the east. But if you look at it, and it says the Bible says that the wise men, they were from the east, but they were following the star in the east. And really the star, they were following the star from in the east, and the star is probably in the west. Because if you look, if Babylon is east of Jerusalem, then there's no way that they can be following the star if the star is in the east. They're coming from the east, and they're following the star to the west, to Jerusalem. But if we look at this, the very first thing we need in order to begin a journey like this, and what these men needed, was that they needed a desire. And in our lives, if you ever want to go on a journey, you want to go on a vacation, it's because you want to have a desire to go on a vacation or take a journey or anything that you do in your life. You always want a purpose for what you're doing in life. And these men, they had a burning desire to do what they were doing. But if you actually think about what was going on, these men, they had studied the scriptures. Daniel, he was in Babylon, and Babylon brought with him some Jewish history. And so he probably presented to the Babylonians or the Persians. He brought to them some knowledge that they probably didn't have, and that is prophecy. And so these men could have been studying stuff that Daniel had given them whenever he was with them. So God has his mysterious ways of allowing the nation of Israel to be taken captive, be planted into Babylon or in the Persian area. And then later on, he's going to use the knowledge that gets left there for the wise men in order to make their way back to Jerusalem. And so God works in mysterious ways. And once you can acknowledge that in your life and see that even the struggles that you go through, the battles that you battle through, that later on in life, that God's going to have a purpose for you, or not even that, sometimes God uses what you have experienced in order to be a blessing into someone else's life. And when I've come to the point where I accepted that every battle I go through is something that I can put into my arsenal in how we can serve Christ, that it's not a negative anymore. Even the battles we go through can become positives when we look at it that way. But just like these wise men, they did not find Jesus the way they expected. And many times in our lives, we think we're going to find things in certain ways, and we don't always find things the way we expected in our Christian walk. And many people, they have their own way they want to find Jesus on their time. I remember a young man, he told me, he says, "I'm going to work really hard, I'm going to make $1 million, and then I'm going to get converted, and I'm going to serve Christ." And I told myself in my mind, I was like, it's not going to happen. You don't put God on the back burner and then say, "I'm going to make $1 million first." God doesn't work that way. Now, it is possible that somebody that is focused on making $1 million, that God finally puts a stop sign out and says, "It's time for you to follow me. You got a new vision. You got a new goal and purpose in life." That is possible. But the thing is, these wise men, they had a desire, but they're going to find Jesus in a whole new way, because we see that they come to Jerusalem, a place of popularity, a lot of political power, and a lot of glamour, a lot of history, and yet that's not where Jesus was. They probably were on this path that was well-worn between Babylon and Jerusalem, and yet that's not where Jesus is. And so many times in our lives, we have to be careful, because Paul says we should not measure ourselves by ourselves. And what that means is, many times, our Christian life is based on how we're watching other people live out their Christian life. Well, the problem is, if that person's life is not lined up to Scripture, then we're going to also be off course. And so we always need to be taking God's word and making that the ultimate authority. And yes, I understand that we don't always understand everything. But at the same time, that we know that God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So I know where my next step is going to be, and I know where my destiny is. God tells us that. And if we continue and remain steadfast to the end, that we shall be saved. So we know our destiny, and we also know that the Holy Spirit's going to be our next step. But in between, we don't always have all the answers. We don't have all the detail work like we want to. And just like the wise men here, they did not find Jesus the way they expected. They didn't find Jesus in Jerusalem. They found him in Bethlehem, in a little lowly shepherd town, out of the way, off the beaten path. That's where they found Jesus. And that's where God's plan came into play. You know, when they came into Jerusalem, they asked a question. If you look at Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, they asked this question, where is he, King of the Jews? Do you ever ask that question to people? When you're somewhere, do you ever get into a conversation and when you actually start seeking, how do I get to know Jesus? How do I get to be closer to Jesus? Do we ever ask questions like that? Or are a lot of our conversations, we've all just had a bunch of gatherings lately. As you head home, do you ever ask yourself, the conversations that we had, how meaningful and how purposeful were they? Many times I have to kick myself and say that I think that when I go home, that very little of the conversation I had, the things we discussed, the things that we did, had very little impact as far as life is concerned. We had fellowship and it strengthens relationships, that's okay. But on the other side, that it really didn't have anything for eternal impact. And so then we have to make ourselves, remind ourselves that we have to actually challenge ourselves the next time, I want to actually have meaningful conversation that actually has impact in our lives. And we see this here, that these wise men, they're asking a question, where is he, King of the Jews? And in verse 3, it says that Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. So if we have this great news that a king was born, a star that was prophesied of finally appears. These wise men, they come and they say, we have seen the star while we were in the east. Something that we've been waiting for hundreds of years is happening in our lifetime. Why in the world would Herod and the whole city of Jerusalem be troubled at this news? Well, Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. You either love the one and you despise the other. You cannot serve two masters. And so people know that whenever a new king is introduced, that means there's going to be a challenge. And so Herod knew if there's another king, then there's a pretty good chance that I'm going to lose my spot if this other king is a better king than I. If this other king can sway the people's hearts and that he can draw them after him, then am I going to lose my position? But he was thinking carnally. He was not thinking that Jesus was going to be on a king in a whole new level. Jesus told the disciples while they were fighting for him while he was in the garden, and he says, my kingdom is not of this world. Otherwise, my servants would fight. Jesus is king of a heavenly kingdom. Jesus is concerned of physical things, but that's not his primary concern. His primary concern is the heavenly things. Because after heaven and earth and everything will be destroyed, then everything will be renewed. There's going to have a new heaven and new earth. Then everything will be physical and spiritual. But at this moment, Jesus is focused on the heavenly things. And he didn't want to be an earthly king. That's not his concern. He could go ahead and let Herod continue to reign. As a matter of fact, Herod was probably king because God allowed him to be king. Remember the verse we had in the very beginning. A child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Jesus told Pilate, he said, you would have no authority unless it was given thee from above. And so you go to the Old Testament, you got beautiful verses like that. And so Herod was troubled, and many times in our lives, once we see somebody shares the gospel to us or with us, or some other verses that are challenging, and we start to have conflict in our hearts. And why is it? Because there's this whole thing of lordship going on. Because we like to sit on the throne, we like this comfort, we like to have a comfortable life, and yet when the Holy Spirit comes in, Jesus says when he's going to send the Holy Spirit, he's going to send conviction. He's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. What's wrong and what's right. And the judgment you're going to get based on the decisions you make. And in our life, it's interesting that for us, it's not that hard to go and spend money on a vacation. It's not that hard to go buy tickets for a movie. It's not that hard to buy tickets to a football game. But anytime we're supposed to start sacrificing for Jesus Christ, we're starting to say, Lord, you're overtreading your boundaries here. I don't want you. This is my life. How about you let me live my life? Many times that's what our flesh is actually saying. But our flesh can actually drive us into do the craziest of things. We don't want to. Why do we do the things that we do? I shared this earlier. And why do teenage boys have this overwhelming urge to go and spin donuts? I mean, they just put new tires on their truck, and then they go and spin all the rubber off, and then they have to go put new tires on their truck. I know when I was in the youth, this one guy put brand new tires on his car, and then one Sunday he spun them completely off. On Monday he had to go get new tires. Why in the world do boys do that? Don't ask us why. It's just what happens, right? But whenever we're born again, we should have a new motive. Jesus, let's turn to John chapter 3. Let's turn over here. I don't have this in my notes, but let's go ahead and look at this one here. Whenever we're born again, let's look in John chapter 3, verse 8. Let's go ahead and back up to verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Jesus said this. You must be born again, Jesus says. And then in verse 8, he uses an example. That's a good one. He says, the wind blows where it lists, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. When people are born again, they start to live a whole new life. And the motives within them change. They don't have a desire to spin off their tires in one Sunday. They have a desire to go do other things. And some people don't understand that. When an unbeliever looks at a believer, they simply can't understand, why do you do what you do? And we sometimes have to tell ourselves, we don't know. We know what the Bible says, but sometimes we don't know why we do what we do. Why do we have a burden for someone that's lost that we don't know? Why do we do a lot of the things that we do? You know, our flesh and our spirit, they're contrary to one another. You know, but when Jesus came, when he wanted to feed the 5,000, just look at the motive these people had. Jesus fed the 5,000, and after he fed the 5,000, they wanted to take him by force and make him king. And what did Jesus do? He went up into a mountain all by himself, and he prayed. Again, he didn't want to be this earthly king. That was not his focus. And yet within our hearts, so many times we want to be the best volleyball player. We want to have the prettiest dress. We want to have the nicest car, have the nicest house. I want to be the smartest. I want to know the most Bible verses. I want to have the best grades in school. That's all our carnal nature. Some of that is okay. Otherwise, we wouldn't have motives in our lives. We wouldn't have any motivation. Can you imagine if nobody had a motivation in life? You're driving down the street. You come to a red light, and the light turns green. You're like, I don't have no reason to drive, you know. The right light is green. You go ahead. You go ahead. And all the guys, no, I don't want to go either. You just go ahead. I mean, nobody would move. So there's got to be some motivation in our lives. But we have to be careful that motivation is carnal. It needs to be spiritual. And so in this kingdom that we have in this world is mostly fleshly. So we have to be careful that we don't let that overtake control in our lives. In our lives, nobody has to serve Jesus. So many times I hear people say this, you don't tell me what to do. Well, I'd like to ask you a question. If you don't want to follow Jesus, why don't you want to follow Jesus? A brother was here a while back and he shared these things. He says, if you hear somebody say, what's wrong with this? More than likely, that person is being led by their carnal nature. They'll always say, what's wrong if I do this? They're doing something that's not biblical, and yet you ask them about it, and they say, what's wrong with it? Rather, someone that's spiritual, they'll always be, before they do something, they're going to ask this question, is this right? And I'd like you to test yourself. Whenever you do things, ask yourself, is this right? And if someone challenges you on it and you get defensive and you say, what's wrong with this? I want you to catch yourself and think about what you're doing. Because the other person might be right. Are we on the right path? Are we headed to Jerusalem Are we looking for the glamour? Or are we actually headed to where Jesus is? A humble little place, out of the way God wants it. Nobody has to serve Jesus. But those that are tired of sin are the ones that come to the realization that sin really doesn't give us satisfaction. And that's why they want to follow Jesus. After the wise men asked for direction, they got a biblical answer. We can see it in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6. But this verse here that we have in Matthew 2 verse 6 also fits in with Micah chapter 5 verse 2. I'm going to go ahead and read Micah chapter 5 verse 2. And this is what the prophet writes. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is, to be ruler of Israel, whose going forth have been from of old and from everlasting. And so this is a prophecy that a ruler is supposed to come out of Bethlehem. And so when these wise men ask the question that where is he that is king of the Jews, the wise men were called together by Herod. And Herod, after he had gotten some counsel, they looked at the scriptures, and the scriptures says that the king is going to be born in Bethlehem. After these wise men got these directions from a biblical perspective, they continued on to Bethlehem. If you look up what the word Bethlehem means, it means house of bread. And Jesus had said of himself that I am the bread of life. And it is quite fitting that the bread of life would come from the house of bread, that he would be born there. But God's focus is not on the big glorious things. Yes, I know he's created the heavens and the universe, everything, the planets, the stars, and everything is still expanding. God's just not the kind of person that ever holds still. And those things are glorious. But God does not focus on the glamorous things that man creates. So many times you can get caught up in all the things that man creates. And sometimes I just like to go outside, lay down on the trampoline in the dark, and just simply look at the sky. I don't think I feel any closer to God than when I just lay down and look at the sky and look at the stars. You see a few falling stars, and I think it's a beautiful time that we can do those kind of things. And that's where God was. God was in this small little town of Bethlehem, out of the way, a humble little shepherd town. And Jesus once said, as he prayed to his Father, Matthew 11, verse 25, he says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. You know, God really enjoys revealing things to people that are not these wise and lofty people. Some people say in German, they say, "Mit mir ist es nicht." Don't ever run God down like that, because you are created in God's image. Many times God uses the people that are nothing in order to do great things. And why does he do that? He does that in such a way so that we do not get any of the glory. So that anything that happens, we know that it happened because of him. And I'm okay with that. And once we have found Jesus, as the wise men had found Jesus there in the little town of Bethlehem, in the cradle, wrapped in swaddling clothes in the manger, they worshiped him. They gave him, the Bible gives us, three different gifts that they gave. That doesn't mean that there were three wise men. There could have been. But after they had found Jesus, they departed. And that night they were given a vision. And we see that in verse 12. And that they were warned in a dream that they're supposed to take another way, because Herod was actually wanting to kill the Lord Jesus. And I think that's the way it is for us. We come to Christ. We worship him. And then after we have been to Jesus, then God takes us and warns us and says, the way, the pathway that you're on is a dangerous one. You need a whole new road. You need a different path that you need to be on, because this one is leading to destruction. And the path that I want to give you is a life, as a path that leads to life. If we look at the wise men, they were obedient. And they took a different path. And not only were the wise men obedient, but also Joseph. Look at the life of Joseph. You look in chapter 2, verse 13. When they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and there thou shalt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And he arose and took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt. Even though Joseph wasn't comfortable, it's the middle of the night, he's probably tired, the angel of the Lord comes to him, and he tells him to rise up and flee. Joseph was faithful. How are we in our Christian walk? We might be going through a period of darkness in our lives. And I remember hearing an older minister say this. He said, everybody goes through struggles. Everybody goes through their periods of darkness. But there's only a few that will survive. What are the conditions of those that survive? We asked him three times if he would give us the answer. And finally, after the third time, he says, just stay in God's word and in prayer. The answer is, if you're not fellowshipping with God, you go through your periods of darkness, you're going to blame on things, on people, on circumstances. You're going to be bitter on against everybody. But it comes right down to your fellowship with God. If you're not fellowshipping with God, you're going to stumble and fall. The only thing that keeps you going is the fuel that you get from above. That's what's going to keep you going long term. The people that turn away from the Lord Jesus, just like Peter did when he was walking on the waves, they will go down in the waves of life. But those that reach out their hand to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, help me, Jesus is ever near to those that call out to him. Joseph was faithful. He rose up immediately and he fled to Egypt. And that is what we need to do. We need to be obedient to that voice. When we hear that voice, we need to get on that new way and we need to flee. And if you continue to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, you will always be one step of the devil. Just as they were one step ahead of Herod here, we will always be one step ahead of the devil. That doesn't mean we won't ever be persecuted. We will. The Bible actually promises we will be persecuted. But we will always be one spiritual step ahead. The prudent forsake evil and hide themselves, but the simple pass on and they are destroyed. Do you have a vision? It is God who gives us the vision. You know, God promises he will be with us. And on this new way that we are on, Jesus said this in John 14, verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That is our motive. That is our vision. That is our purpose. You know, Jesus won't let us walk on that old way once we've been to him. Because once we've been to him, we have found a jewel that we will never find again. That is the most precious thing that you will ever see, is that is the Lord Jesus. And he promises that he will be with us. Jesus said in Matthew 10, or John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. What a precious promise we have, that we cannot be plucked out of his hand. And I understand that Calvinists, they build on verses like this. But there's a condition here also, and that is his sheep hear his voice. And if you go into the next chapter, we're not going to go into that. But I mean, in John chapter 15, it's talking about the vine and the branches. And it's all about spiritual fruit. And we also have to be listening to a spiritual voice. The Lord has a plan for your life. And if you walk with the Lord, you have to hear his voice. If you do not hear the voice of the Lord, you will not walk on that path. Sooner or later, you will get disoriented and you will get on the wrong path. Don't measure yourselves by yourselves. Don't just look at other Christians and live like they live, because that is one way to get very, very messed up. When I was a little boy, I was at my cousin's house and it rained, I think, like 5 inches with hail. And the water was coming over the road, and we were riding bikes, and the water was crossing over the road, and as we drove, we thought we were staying straight, but since the water was crossing over, it was really messing with our mind, and we ended up driving into the ditch and ending up in 3 feet deep, ice-cold water. If you're going to focus on what's here right in front of you, your circumstances, your mind is going to get messed up. Satan's going to disorient you so that you cannot see where you're going. But if you focus ahead on your destination and what the promises that God gives us, you will be fine. It won't be easy. Even when we focus straight ahead when we're riding our bikes, it was hard, but we still made it because we saw a solid foundation ahead of us. We saw the road. And Jesus Christ, He is the way. And if you continue to focus on Jesus Christ, you'll be fine. And eventually, as people fall like flies, as they're looking away from the Lord Jesus, they're going to see one thing, and they're going to see those that are remaining steadfast. And eventually, they're going to be looking at, why are those people remaining steadfast? It's because they're staying in the Word of God. They're staying in prayer. You know, Satan wants to sift the church, just like Jesus told Peter. He says, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. And what he's meaning, he wants to see what kind of fruit you have. He wants to see, if you go through the sieve, how much of it is the kernel and how much of it is just straw. In the olden days, the way they actually harvested wheat, they would throw all the wheat into a big pile. Then they would beat it, and then all the kernels would fall out of the heads. And then afterwards, they would take with winnowing forks, they would throw it up, and if it was a windy day, the straw would blow away and the kernels would fall. And that's what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, Peter, Satan wants to send some wind into your life. And when you get tossed around, he wants to see how much falls on a solid foundation. Or how much of it's going to be blown away. If we're building on things like a lot of this worldly praise and worship, a lot of that praise and worship we have these days is actually self-praise and worship. It's actually not God praise and worship. It's all about what it makes them feel like. And you know if it's solid, because about 2 hours after you're done, if you're still solid, then you're good. But many times afterwards, you have an emotional crash. And we've got to look at things that are actually solid. God's Word is solid. In our church, we want to draw people with the Word of God. Because once people are drawn by the Word of God, the way you keep people in church is by the Word of God. And what better way is it to keep people in church than the Word of God? If we have to do all these other things, all these other activities, in order to keep people here, there's always going to be somebody else that can play a better praise and worship. Somebody else can sing a little better. Somebody can play guitar better. But we need to focus on the Word of God. That's a solid foundation. God wants to sift the church as much as Satan does. But he wants to make sure that we're on a solid foundation. One of the greatest wars that's ever coming is still coming. If you read your Bible and you look through the book of Revelation, in chapter 13, it talks about the beast that's going to be coming. But in spite of all the negative things and the scary things that are in Revelation, if you look in Matthew 24 and verse 21, Jesus says this, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as not what was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." So this is what we call the Great Tribulation. What is the Great Tribulation different than any other tribulation? There's going to be exchange of wrath. The unbelievers will be persecuting the Christians, and God will be pouring his wrath out on the unbelievers. And that's why you call it the Great Tribulation. And many say that we're not going to be experiencing that as Christians. There's going to be a rapture before that. That is not what the Bible says. That is a manufactured teaching from the 1800s. When John M. Darby came up with that, he got that from another woman. And this is something that's been manufactured. It's not something the early church fathers actually taught. If you look at Revelation chapter 15, God is telling the believers that they're supposed to come out of them. The city of Babylon, the whole atmosphere. And then you see in chapter 19, actually, where you see Jesus coming. We're supposed to be on a new path. We are not supposed to believe all these kind of things. A lot of these things just fit into, and we're working on this. I'm going to do some messages on apologetics, on defending Scripture with Scripture, and some false teachings that are out there. But these are all things that just easy believism, something that makes you feel good. People follow these things because it makes it easier for them. But that's not the truth. If we would have said, Joseph, Mary, don't worry. Herod's not coming. Just go ahead and fall asleep. It would have made life easier for them at the moment. But it wasn't right. Sometimes we have to get up in the middle of the night when we don't want to. I think we are in a dark period. But during the darkest periods of life is when the light shines the brightest. I think it's a great opportunity that we have. It's not something we can be dark and dreary about. I think it's a great opportunity. I believe I've seen more conversions in the last 3 years than I have my whole life. At the same time, we also see Satan working in the other direction. We just need to remain steadfast to the end. Jesus says in Revelation 22, verse 16. Now let's back up. I'm going to do a different verse. Revelation 2, verse 26. And he that overcomes, look at these next words, and keeps my works to the end. Whose works are these? He says, keeps my works to the end. The things that we do are not our works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 tells us we're not saved by grace through, we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But you look into the next, the 10th verse, he says we are created for good works. And these good works we're created for are not our works, they are God's works. We look right here in Revelation 2, verse 26. And he that overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Now let's look in verse 28. And I will give him the morning star. That's the promise. If you look inside a verse and there's the word if, there's usually a condition and a promise. I don't see that here, but there is still a condition and a promise. Look in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. He was just talking about he was going to give him the morning star. And I'd like to look further and see what that is. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, and I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Jesus here himself is claiming to be the bright and morning star. We sing that song, the beautiful Star of Bethlehem. And inside that song, we have this sentence. It says, Jesus is now that star divine, and brighter he shall shine. Beautiful Star of Bethlehem, shine on. Is that what we want? That we want the Lord Jesus to continue to shine in our lives, and he has promised us that he will never leave us or forsake us. But how do we get guidance from here to there? What is it that we need that keeps us on the way? In John 16, verse 3, Jesus says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. That is something that he puts inside our heart. And further we look, you know that only those that rise and forsake all and don't love their lives unto death are the ones that are going to endure to the end. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, the writer writes this, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, listen to this promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. These are the promises of the Lord Jesus. If you have been to worship Jesus, and you continue on in faith and obedience, the promise is to us that he will not forsake us nor leave us. This is the greatest encouragement that we have. When we have the very foundation, God who created the heavens and the earth, and he tells us that he will never leave us nor forsake us, is there anything more that we can get for encouragement than these words? I would just like to close with these words. And I hope these words resonate and you can take these home. Jesus is the only way to true peace in life. Years ago, when our children were small, I was going to head to town quickly to pick up some parts. As I got onto the Hobbs Highway, there was a hitchhiker, and I picked him up and put his cart on the back of the truck, and as we drove to town, I got to visiting with a guy, and he called himself a peace artist. He was actually a peace activist, but this was a new way of explaining themselves. And so he traveled from town to town, and then they would party. He was a college student. He was a really clean-cut, well in shape, nice clothes. But he was a peace artist. So we were in the vehicle together for 4 minutes. So I got some information to see what he was and who he was. And he wanted to be dropped off at McDonald's so he could use their Wi-Fi. And as he gets off, we unloaded his little cart, and he walks inside. And as we drove away, I had one of our children with, and he was sitting in the back seat, and he says, "Dad, who was that?" I said, "He's a peace activist." "Well, what's that?" I said, "It's somebody that's trying to create peace in this world." "Oh, okay, that's good." I said, "As a matter of fact, you will never have peace on this life. There's going to be rumors of wars and wars until Jesus comes again." I said, "The only way to true peace in life is through Jesus Christ." And the child in the back seat looks at me and says, "Why didn't you tell him that?" Children have a way of saying things sometimes. But Jesus is the only way to true peace. And if you got peace in your heart, then that's what you need. And it's going to radiate out of your life. And you're going to be a wellspring of water flowing out. The works of God will flow out of you and to other people's lives so that you can be a blessing. With that, let's all kneel for prayer.